Welcome to House of Bread Podcast. This is Pastor Jonathan Hansen speaking at Abundant Life Church.
I want you to know I'm venturing way out on the breezy end of a limb this morning. I've actually never shared this before. I wrote it on the way up here on the airplane. And I've actually, to the last few seconds, kind of been tweaking things. So I'm going to share with you what I feel God's put. Romay is going to play the part of my imposter. I'll explain that to you what that is in a moment. And that is the part that is the most fearful to me. For two reasons. One, because she's behind me and I can't see what she's doing. And the other thing is because she has a microphone. And, you know, all the times I have been sarcastic and demeaning to her, they come flying through my mind at this moment. as I feel fear rising. All right. Title of my talk this morning is Dealing with Your Imposter. For thousands of years, human beings have believed that there exists this dark, evil side of a person that lives outside of your body but accompanies you throughout life. In German folklore, this phenomena is known as the doppelganger, which literally means a double walker. And the myth goes like this. The doppelganger is born the same day that you are, looks a lot like you, and it grows up along with you, and it feeds the evil inside of you. Now, you're not really sure that it's there. You don't really see it. But you'll get these feelings now and again that sometimes your doppelganger will impersonate you in your absence. And the myth goes on to say that if you should ever see your imposter face to face, your death will soon follow. So never look into a dark mirror too closely. Never gaze into a pool of dark water because you don't want to see that face staring back at you. Now, obviously, I don't believe in doppelgangers, and I don't think that we have this evil spiritual double or anything like that. But over the last years, I've come to be convinced that there exists in my life a kind of imposter that has been created. I can't really say where it comes from, but I do have my suspicions. And I wouldn't have known that except for all the damage that it's done in my life over the years. And the reason I tell you this today is because we're going to talk for a few minutes about our fears. Our fear of rejection and our fear of failure. Because we all struggle with these fears to some degree or another, right? Shake your head this way. Mm-hmm. We create projections. We create these imposters to present to other people so that they'll like us. Now, if you're honest with yourself, maybe today you might see an imposter over your life. None of us really want that. We want to be real in relationships, but we just grow accustomed to it. So today, I want to take you in front of that dark mirror. I want to help you see your imposter if there is one. And the way that I intend to do that is first I want to show you my own. And then I'm going to show you from the Bible the difference between fear and love.
Oh, you love this, don't you? The lights, the microphone, all eyes on you. Mm-hmm. I know what you're really into, though. After the service, just when you have everybody stand to pray and close the service off, everybody comes rushing up to the front to congratulate you on a word well spoken. You wait for the throng of well-wishers to come and congratulate you. Great service, Bob, or you changed my life. Preacher boy. That's your secret pleasure. The crowds, the handshakes, the emails and phone calls, the approval. That's why you do it, isn't it? So you live it up today. Get your fix, but don't start talking about this imposter garbage. They won't understand. You're the only one in the room that has someone like me, and if you start talking about our little relationship, they will think you are nuts. And then you'll lose it all. Once your credibility is taken away, there'll be no more lines of adoration after the service. No more attaboys, preacher man. You'll be all done and all alone.
Everyone's soul longs for a safe place, right? A place where you don't have to solely live out of your head. A place where you can start living out of your heart. It's a place where you feel liked, you feel accepted, where you don't have to impress anyone, you don't have to draw attention to yourself. Safety is this place where you can hang out in the present moment and not be consumed by your past or preoccupied by your future. Safety is to know other people and to allow them to know you. Safety is not some decision you make per se. It's not some real state of mind that you achieve by trying hard. I believe safety is a real place, but it is a spiritual place. In Psalms 36, the psalmist talks about how safety is found in God's love. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalms 36, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." There are these places of safety that we find when we come to accept God's love. Do you ever find yourself longing for that fountain of life that the psalmist talks about? Do you ever want to see yourself in the light? I think safety is a real gift that God has to offer. But too many times in our lives, we try to create our own safety. Unfortunately, I learned a long time ago, if I was going to feel safe, if I was really going to protect myself, it was important that I never be myself. Because when I look at myself, I didn't see anything extraordinary or lovable for people. So I decided I need to take the matter into my own hands. I mean, think with me for a moment, back to those junior high years. I don't know what kind of junior high you went to, but it, for me, was the trauma of puberty. It was going to junior high dances. It was being lumped into social categories. But in my life, there were a couple of other things that complicated it even a little more. I stuttered, especially when I was stressed. And I was diagnosed with this neurological thing called ADD. And somewhere about the age of 13, I had to deal with something terrible that was done to me by an adult. But here's how I made it through. I decided I was going to make people love me, and I wouldn't show them who I really was. I wanted to show them something better. So it was about that time that I started lifting weights, finally earned a starting spot on the football team, started studying real hard, rose to the top of my class, learned what popular people like to talk about so that I could get invited to the parties. And it was at these parties I began to learn how to use some of my verbal skills and convince people that I was charming and noble and wise. I even got a girl to tell me she loved me. And the harder I tried, the more results I saw, and the more that people liked me, and the better I felt. And by the time I hit college, I felt that I distanced myself billions of miles from that frail, stupid, stuttering, rejection-ridden 13-year-old. But now looking back, I can see fear created an imposter that had become a protective shell around my life. Now, you may not know that looking at me, or you may have already seen through me and seen that, but I think I'm sort of a confident person. I'm able to stand up in front of people and talk. I've been a pastor, and I don't think for a moment that... Let me say that differently. Don't think for a moment that I don't struggle with fears. Fear of failure, just like anybody else. And when I do, something kind of gets twisted in my mind, and it tells me, if people are really going to like me, I have to perform. I got to get up and have a great revelation. Got to hit a home run. Got to be funny. And I think that the more that I succeed, the more chance there is for you to think I'm good. Now, let me ask you something related to that. How often do you think about Bob Nichols? What? I mean, you don't find yourself often contemplating moi? That's funny because the fear of failure inside of me suggests to me that you're always thinking about me and you're judging me. And when I think someone's judging me, I have one of two reactions. I either get real angry, how dare you judge me, or I want to perform all the more to make you like me more. And the truth is, you're not thinking about me. You're thinking about what are you going to have for lunch today. But the imposter tells me otherwise. I fear failure. I feel rejection. So I guess I'm pretty much a normal guy. I mean, there are some things that go on in my thoughts and in my head that if you were able to hear them now, wow, it might change things dramatically. So I hide stuff. I don't want you to see it. I orient my life around situations where you can only see me when I'm at my best. And sometimes I pull this little trick when I'm in conversations with people. It's the oldest trick in the book. I ask them about themselves. That way I don't have to disclose anything. I can hold everything at arm's length. I can control. So you're starting to see a picture of my imposter. You know now the story of my imposter. And if I hadn't made a decision several years ago to recognize that imposter and to begin to deal with it, I would not today be able to have some of the deep and precious relationships that I have.
Bravo! Impeccable performance, Dr. Bob. Oh, the irony is too rich. They may not be able to see it, but I know exactly what you're trying to do here. You're creating this image of vulnerability, trying to make them think that you're keeping it real by revealing half-truths about yourself in order for them to trust you. I especially like the part about their neurological problems. Look at me, I'm that incredible, stuttering junior high kid. Or the part about the terrible thing that happened to you when you were 13. Really messed it up, buddy. Imaginations are running wild. Fear is floating out there. And you will always be that scared, stuttering 13-year-old.
Please forgive the melodrama. But I need to ask you this question. Is it possible that there is an imposter around your life? Would you recognize it if you saw it? What type of mechanisms have you created over your life as you try to deal with your fears of rejections and failures? The Bible recognizes all that we all long for, a real safe place. We long for real love, connection, and intimacy. But the Bible says that we don't experience that because we're constantly confusing love and fear. Why would you confuse love and fear? John talks about it in 1 John 4. Listen to what he says. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, I know as you listen to that, it sounds confusing theologically, but once you understand the context, I think it becomes clear, okay? John is writing in this passage about the supremacy of love and how we can have love one for the other. And he says, I want you to be a great lover. And in order, if you want to be a great lover, you have to have known a great love. You need to follow the example of God himself, who by his very nature is love. So John says in that message, if you really love God and you are in relationship with him, you don't worry all the time about what he thinks about you. You don't have to have this need to perform to win your way into his good graces by being a good little boy or a good little girl. You should have this confidence. If there is love there, he is not going to reject you. And any kind of love that is based on a fear of punishment isn't love at all. It's fire insurance. I don't know if you're familiar with that theological term. It means you go through religious motions when you don't feel loved, so that you won't go to hell. And John says that's not real love, because love doesn't have to do with punishment. Because God offers this free gift of love to us that's not dependent on what we do. And given the context here, I think the writer also wants us to understand that fear and love should not have to be mixed in human relationships either. Because there is no intimacy when there is fear. There's no intimacy when I feel that I have to prove myself to someone, otherwise they're going to reject me. Now, the reason this is hard to grasp is because you and I live in this ridiculous world that confuses love and fear all the time. We live in this world that says we have to perform, we have to have the right waistline, we have to have the right job for people to really appreciate us. But when we approach a relationship with someone, we have these fears about failure, fears about being rejected. So we create this imposter for people to see, and we never show them the real deal. So I want to talk to you this morning for the next few minutes about two fears that we have within. And see if you recognize these within yourself. The first is the fear of rejection. Again, all of us, to some degree, have brokenness to admit. It's hard to say, I am broken. But brokenness happens on all sorts of levels. There's this cosmic kind of brokenness where the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But we know brokenness many times in the form of guilt. We look back and remember things that we're ashamed of, and it forms a type of brokenness that we carry with us. Some of us carry scars from the past. Sometimes it's because of cruel words from a parent or a well-intending friend. And this is a brokenness that we carry with us. Sometimes it's a decision that we made, and when we look back at that decision, we have a deep regret about it. Brokenness, though, is not just about the past. It's possible for us human beings to live in a present brokenness. Some of us live with this sense that our life is not currently what it's supposed to be. Or some of us have this difficulty dealing with our reality, so we add things to our life, we take things, we drink things, to escape reality, to escape its brokenness. Some of us have thoughts in our head that if others knew these thoughts, they'd really freak out. That's our brokenness. So the imposter looks at this stuff and points out and whispers in our ears and says, that brokenness makes us damaged goods, and no one ever's going to want to be around you if you be yourself. How many of you remember a movie years ago called Swingers? There's this famous scene with the answering machine. Do you remember it? This guy goes to the bar. He meets this girl. They hit it off. He gets her digits. And he thinks, okay, I'm going to give her a call later. I need to keep her waiting for a little bit. And finally, he said, no, I better call her tonight. So he gets home and he calls her. She's not in. So he starts to leave this message. And just about the time he starts to give his phone number onto the message, the machine cuts him off. So he calls back a second time to leave the rest of his phone number, and he hangs up and he realizes, do I sound desperate? I've called twice. So he calls her back a third time, and he said, I don't mean to sound so desperate. I'm just really excited about what this can mean for us, blah, blah, blah. And he begins to think, oh, man, all my insecurities are coming out right now. This relationship's not going to work. So he calls her back again and leaves another message saying, hey, what we've really met has been really great, and it's important to me, but it's not going to work out because I'm carrying scars from the past, and I need to break this off with you. And he calls about 10 times. And he finally gets to this last phone call. And while he's leaving the message, she picks up the phone. And he says to her, oh, you must have just walked in. She says, no, I've been here all the time. Don't call me again, you sicko. You know, all of us can relate to the phone thing, even if it's not about a dating situation. We've all picked up a phone, started dialing numbers. We're thinking about how am I going to present myself? What am I going to say? How am I going to project? And these insecurities begin to rise as to what the other person might hear on the phone. And we've all hung up. And then you start dialing again. We've had that experience. So this was a story about a guy who felt he had to put all of his junk out on the table. because he just assumed that he was going to get rejected because of his junk. And the imposter tells us the exact same thing. We have junk in our lives. We have to hide that. Don't just put it on the table for people to see. You got to keep that stuff to yourself. I told you earlier I was going to attempt to hold a mirror up for you, for your life, so that you could look into that mirror and maybe see the imposter that is standing behind you. Now, one way I want to show you the mirror is to give you a list of phrases that are connected to the fear of rejection and see if any of these match for you. They're taken from a book entitled The Search for Significance, which is about the subject that we're discussing today. See if any of these relate. When I sense that someone may reject me, I become anxious and withdraw. I always try to determine what people are thinking about me. It bothers me a lot when people are unfriendly towards me. I find myself trying to impress others. I become depressed when I am criticized. Okay, so the fear of rejection causes me to try to hop into other people's minds. We walk into this room or into an office, and instantly we're trying to get inside other people's perspective and trying to manage their impressions of us. So the fear of rejection leads to this hiding of brokenness. But I think real love embraces brokenness. If you have real love, if you realize that your brokenness is a pretty big part of who you are, the way each human being has brokenness says something about where they have been and about who they are today. The deepest kind of love is made perfect when there is enough trust between two people to show brokenness and to accept it. When that happens, healing begins. When there are no deep secrets that you have to carry all by yourself, and it does not change the way that they think about you, then you really start to grow as a person. That's the way it is with God's love. You know, hiding, not just sin, but hiding is what really separates us from God. If we're a Christ follower, your brokenness does not separate you from God. If you have an imposter in your life, you probably need to really grab onto this passage from Romans 8 and hold on to it. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities, things present, things to come, powers, heights, depths, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're a Christ follower, nothing can take away that love from you. But you can choose to hide. But you don't have to hide your brokenness from God. Really, nothing has to separate you from other people with whom you have this close type of relationship, except your choice to hide your brokenness. So as you take stock about your relationships with family, with friends, I question you today, are you able to show your brokenness to them? Or does the imposter live over your life and show people what you think they're going to want to see? Well, aren't you glad you came today? Aren't you feeling really good right now? I'm sorry. But sometimes church needs to be a little bit like surgery because it's an opportunity for us to grow. So let me give you a couple of steps on how to deal with the fear of rejection. Number one is recognize the game. Recognize the game. You have to realize that every person in this room is tempted by this stupid game of hide and seek. We're all aware that we have junk and we want to hide it. Now I refer to this as the 90% 10% game. This is probably not sounds psychologically, because I just made it up. But I think that most of us as people are about 90% healthy, normal, well-adjusted. But there's a 10% in each of us that is broken, different, hard to deal with. So we try to hide the 10% and we try to show everybody else that we're operating, we're functional, we're walking 100% healthy. So we walk into this room and everyone is trying to project their 100% and they're really looking good. And we think to ourselves, everyone in this room is normal. I'm the only one that has this 10% in my life and I'm really messed up. And so I need to perform a little bit more and I need to show them I'm okay. So I better do a little cover up. And so this whole wanting to project the best, hiding the 10%, it actually just perpetuates in each other trying to act and perform all the time. Now, I want you to turn and look at the person next to you and see if they look pretty normal. Go ahead. Maybe not. I don't know. Okay? All right. Now, I want you to whisper to them just for a second, I see your 10%. Go ahead. Now, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't it just feel good to say it? You know, maybe you have this overbearing boss at work. And this week she's coming down on you with all these deadlines. Take a moment and whisper to her, I see your 10%. Or, you have this know-it-all brother or sister that are always trying to prove their worth to you by showing you how much they spiritually know. Next time they do that and they come up to you and they start preaching their sermon to you, just whisper to them, your 10% is showing today. It's such a stupid game, isn't it? Number two, change the rules. You need to start developing relationships with people who recognize the game and they're fed up with playing it. You need to get into community with people who are okay with their own ordinariness. They've come to accept that their ordinariness is okay with God. That's the real purpose, even of smaller groups of fellowship within churches. As we have levels of sharing, we develop a bit of history with each other. Imagine walking into a small group of guys, that are having an early morning coffee together at Woods. And you walk in with your imposter on your arm. And you think everybody in this group, they know the Bibles. They all, got great wives and lives and putting their businesses together. And I don't. So I'm going to bring my imposter with me and they can like my imposter. But what I really hope happens in this church is that when groups get together, they're able to talk about their imposters. They begin to get real. And when they get real, they begin to watch lives change. So if you don't have a community, a small community of friends, find a group. It's not an easy thing to do. For many people, they go through their entire lives and never find a group where they can exchange their brokenness. Some of us have tight circles of friends that we have some knowledge about each other's brokenness. But most of us don't. It normally just doesn't happen. It's not comfortable. We don't like to go there. But church is designed for that. Jonathan, you might want to start a new small group and call it a taste of community, where people can actually come and try out this type of transparency and vulnerability. Or maybe you're already part of some group, but the level of the relationships in that group has not gone that deep, and it's not really this type of community. So the next time that you meet, you might need to have a define the relationship talk with the group, where you can really talk about what's going on with and for the group, and how do we go to the next level of sharing.
All right, you are starting to really tick me off now. You keep talking this way, you're going to ruin everything that we have built for years. You say I'm the imposter, That's not who I am. I'm the golden goose, baby. I'm everything about you that people like. The brains, the talent, the wit. Can't you see that they need you and me to be perfect? Nobody wants a pastor who sins. Nobody wants a priest that's filled with insecurity. They have their own problems to worry about. After all, they paid for you to come here. They brought you here to make them feel good about themselves. If you don't have me, you don't have anything. You will be this overrated, underachieving, underloved shell of a person. I'm warning you, Bob. Don't go any further with this.
So we've talked about the fear of rejection. But there's also within each of us a measure of the fear of failure. And the imposter feeds on that fear of failure. I want you to hear this. We are created as human beings to feel chosen. To be loved is to be chosen or preferred. Chosenness works in this world by you being preferred above others. Another person sees that you are unique. They want to spend time with you. They want to be close to you. And the imposter looks around and he says, that's not the way chosenness works. Chosenness works by you being selected above others. So there's only one player that gets the first round draft choice. There's only one lady who gets to be Miss America. Chosenness in this world, from the imposter's perspective, happens at the expense of someone else's rejection. So the imposter tries to perform in order to be chosen. Fear of failure drives us to performance. And if someone is going to choose me, we think to ourselves that I need to perform to them so that I am better than all their other options. Some of us in this room are very driven in the marketplace because we associate success with chosenness. Some of us have recently made purchases that we thought it proves our worthiness. And this one may be a little hard to swallow, but some of us may have overcommitted our time, spread ourselves too thin, unable to say no, because we are afraid that in saying no, we would jeopardize our chosenness with our parents, with our employers, and yes, even with our church. You ready to look into the mirror again? Here again is another list from the book, The Search for Significance. See if any of these ring true with you as you ask yourself the question, do I have the fear of failure? When I expect to experience the fear of failure, do I withdraw? I am a perfectionist. I'm compelled to justify my mistakes. You just can't let it go. You got to say something about it. There are certain areas in my life in which I feel I must succeed. I become angry with people who interfere with my attempts to succeed. So the fear of failure is about performance, but real love is about chosenness. The imposter in you cannot understand the fact that being chosen has absolutely nothing to do with performance. Real love is given on a basis of who you are as a person, not what you do. It is your uniqueness, not your ability to conform to some external standards. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to just hear this from Psalms 139. Beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do you hear what he's saying? God loved you before the pregnancy test ever came back from your mom. God adored you before your parents ever took you home and dressed you up in those ridiculous clothes and took pictures of you. God was head over heels for you before you ever made it into that special and gifted program in elementary school. God offers relationship to you before you ever got accepted into that great university or won that big account. Before you could ever perform, God chose you and loved you. Fear makes us want to perform in order to be chosen. But real love is being at rest in the fact that someone just wants to be with you. We don't have to be loved because we're better than somebody else. So let me ask you, is there an imposter in your life that tells you otherwise? Do you try to be preferred or chosen by performing? If so, there are a couple of steps that you can take to deal with this fear of failure. Number one, learn to live in the ordinary. Learn to be simply and naturally yourself. We try so hard to define ourselves by standards that God never meant for us to have. Standards imposed on us by parents, by churches that we grew up in, by a world that tells us we have to have this certain level of beauty or prestige in order to be liked. But there is something ordinary about every human being. And you will never feel loved by another person until you show them that part of you that is normal and they accept it. A lot of couples have never known each other that long. And sometimes they'll come sit down desiring premarital counseling, wanting to get married. And one of the questions that sooner or later I have to ask them is, do you just love the window dressing? Do you just love that other person as how they have performed or how they have allowed you to see them? Or do you love that other person in all of their ordinariness? And do you love them? Don't think that in this life, someone can love you until you take your guard down. Someone sees that you are completely normal and accepts it and loves you. Number two, I really like this one. If you're going to deal with the fear of failure, fail. If you're going to risk getting this stupid 90%, 10% game, if you're actually going to quit that game, quit playing it, and if you're really going to let people see your ordinariness, chances are you are going to fail. There will be moments that people will reject your brokenness. They're going to reject your ordinariness. And just so you know, when people reject those things, it is more about them than it is about you. Because they look at the fact that you're okay with it, and you're even able to talk about it, and it makes them uncomfortable with their own brokenness and the fact that they themselves are ordinary. Anyone who commits themselves to a life of being real will know some failure. But it is in failure that we come to know a life of love that will never let go. Because it is in failure we learn how to appropriately disclose ourselves to other people. It is in failure that we really appreciate love when we find it. There is no intimacy in this life without failure. There's a beautiful poem that I want to read to you. It's from the Irish poet Samuel Beckett. And it says this: ever tried, ever failed. No matter, try again, fail again. Fail better. Fail better. Don't let failure just turn into fear. Failure is always an opportunity to get right what you got wrong a moment ago. Failure is not an event that happens in time. It is a meaning that you attach to an event. So never, never, never in this life let another human being define failure for you. Not your spouse, not your boss. Failure is this turning point on your way to becoming a different person. You are in a process. Accept that about yourself. You are in a process. Every failure is an opportunity for you to move closer, to become the person you were created to be. Ever tried, ever failed. No matter, try again, fail better.
God hates you, Bob. Your wife is disappointed in you. You're a terrible father. You'll never get the love and respect you hope for. Don't you know that? You're not anything special. Hypocrite, dirty, filthy sinner, loser, imposter.
I see you.
What does that matter?
Because I can see you don't look anything like me.
I'm the you they want to see.
So I've decided something. I don't need you anymore. I don't need you anymore. God has this desire that we human beings would know that we are loved and that we could find a sense of safety in our lives. He wants you to experience intimacy with Him and with other people. And it's not based on fear, it's based on real love. And today God's offering safety. Safety's a real place. Safety is this light of God's love. And we make decisions about whether or not we're going to hide or whether or not we're going to show ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this decision to bring things to light, and he says this: but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light.
That's right.
But everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Awake, hider. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Let's stand for prayer. Would you bow with me just for a moment? And then I'll turn this back to Pastor Jonathan. God, we know that you're not fooled. You see the real. You see us as we really are. Even when we project to other people. So God, give us some discernment this morning about who that really is. Some of us, Lord, have lived with this imposter so long, we're really not sure which is real and which is the imposter. So, Lord, this morning I ask that you give us courage to start looking and showing people. To stop hiding so we don't have to be alone. And, Lord, we declare over our own individual lives, we don't need the imposter anymore. Lord, I pray for courage for people here who have many reasons to not get into this type of community at A-Life. I pray for courage for them to take a risk, to become vulnerable. And Father, for those that are already in community here, I ask that you give us each the courage to go to the next level. Lord, we don't want to be a church of imposters. We want to be a place where we don't have to hide. So, Lord, in your love, protect us as we step out and as we do this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.